Well, tonight we're looking at 2 Kings chapter 2 and verses 19 to 22, our series on Elisha, the prophet. Let's bow together for prayer before we begin. Father, thank you for this time around your word, and we thank you for the riches of your grace, and we would be rich towards you, dear Lord, and live our lives for you and promote your glory and your kingdom, the cause of truth and righteousness, the cause of salvation. And so we pray that we would learn tonight once again from the life of Elisha what these words mean that we will discuss and how pertinent it is to our own lives and to our own church here in these days. We pray that you will bless us with a good understanding, work in our hearts by the Blessed Spirit. For we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 19, then the men of the city, that is the city of Jericho, said to Elisha, "Please notice the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad, and the ground barren." And he said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it shall be no more death or barrenness." So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. Well, the miracles that Elisha did at this stage in his ministry were for the confirming of the truth of the prophet's message to the people of that place, the city of Jericho. And in this particular miracle, Elisha was approached by the men of the city. And they told him that the situation of the city was pleasant, but the water was bad, and the ground was barren. And Elisha knew by the Spirit of God that something could be done about this water. And so he asked for a new bowl, he put salt in it, and he went out to the source of the water, and he cast the salt into it. And then said to them, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there will be no more death or barrenness." And truly it was permanently healed. This little portion of Scripture has some glorious truths bound up in it that will be of benefit to us in our situation here in this city, as the situation of the water here is not all that good either. At least that's been my experience. And the hearts of many are polluted with sin. Can anything be done about it? Can the water be healed? Our passage says that there are things that can be done, things which are related to the word pictures which are given to us in this text. So I want us to think together about the meaning of all these word pictures which are given to us here as they relate to the preaching of the gospel and how people can be everlastingly helped by it. First of all, let's think about the situation of the city and its water and ground and what that represents. The city of Jericho is representative of the city of this world and all the inhabitants of it. For many people, the world has the appearance of pleasantness to it. And this is because the world was created by God. It was created for man's good. And when God blesses the physical or geographic situation of any city in which a person or a family lives in, they are truly blessed in an outward sense. Living in a place like Jericho was pleasant to the eyes, and it was a delight. The sense of its geographic setting, I suspect that it was just a very pleasant plain that it was situated on. And yet there's still this great problem, this trouble with having bad water. There was much bad water. And applying this to ourselves, we can say that there is much false doctrine, the doctrine of demons. And this exists today as bad water for people to drink. If people drink the bad water of false doctrine, people cannot live. They can only die. The author of false doctrine from the beginning of the world has been Satan. Let me make a comparison here. The world, when it was first created, when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, was a very pleasant situation. Nothing was bad, and everything was very good. This is how it was. But then Satan came into the garden and turned the clear, clean waters bad, spiritually speaking. I want you to turn with me over to Genesis chapter 3. We want to look at verses 1 to 6. And David, when you get over there, if you'd read that for us, that'd be great. Genesis 3, 1 to 6.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "Surely, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate.
All right, thanks for that, Dave. Now, you can see here that everything was very pleasant in the garden until Eve was deceived by what appeared to be pleasant, which really wasn't. Satan had made the waters bad, spiritually speaking, by mixing the clear, clean truth of God with lies. Can you tell me what the lies were that he polluted the spiritual waters with? What were these lies? He did two things to muddy the waters in the garden there. What did he do?
Said he won't die, for one thing.
Yeah, that's a blatant lie, wasn't it, according to the statement that God made?
Knowing good and evil, he didn't tell her what that was.
Yeah, in fact, he tried to deceive her at that point, didn't he? He said, "But God knows that in the day that you eat of it, you'll be wise. Yeah. You'll know the difference between good and evil." He questioned God. Has God said? Well, certainly God had said, "You shall not surely die," but she would surely die. And when Eve saw that the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was, notice the wording, pleasant to the eyes. The situation of the city of Jericho was pleasant and desirable to make one wise. She didn't realize at all how her eating the fruit would affect her. She was deceived into eating it. We are told in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. And she would die spiritually because of it. And so she partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she gave some to her husband also, and he ate. And then sin and death entered into the world. Sin, yes, go ahead.
I was going to ask about, did God say they should not even touch it, or just not eat of it?
Well, she said that.
She added the touch.
She added that. But I think that probably, well, she may have heard that from Adam, who probably said, "Don't even go near that thing," or, you know, "Don't touch it. You don't need to mess with it if God said we're going to die with Because she didn't receive that commandment herself, but actually Adam received the commandment directly from God before.
Commands in verse 17 of chapter 2.
That's correct.
It just says you shall not eat.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's exactly right. And that was before Eve was created, by the way. So she partook of this fruit, and sin and death entered the world, and sin entered their souls, and sin affected their entire being, polluting it, and the entire creation marring it. Now, they were awakened up to a sense of their sin when the Lord God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they tried to cover up their sin with fig leaves, and the Lord found them out, and he related a lot of things there, beginning with Satan. But I want to focus just for a moment here on the promise, the negative promise that was given to Adam, which is found there in verse 17. Then he said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Now this is a curse which was placed not only upon Adam, because he stood as the federal head of our race, it also fell upon all of mankind. The effects of this curse would be upon all men descended from him. They were driven, Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden. They still found a place to live, but even though it may have been pleasant, in certain ways it was not like the original creation in its beauty and glory. Now the water and the ground of their hearts were polluted with sin. They needed a Savior, and God promised them that they would find one in the seed of the woman, our Lord Jesus Christ. But there was this curse upon the ground of the earth. And I want you to see here tonight that it was further compounded by the curse that came upon Jericho after it was destroyed by the children of Israel. This is related to what is being portrayed for us here in our text with regard to the men of the city of Jericho coming to Elisha and explaining their situation to him. The men of the city of Jericho realized that the situation of the city was pleasant, but they realized that the water was bad in the ground as a result of the water was barren. This was no doubt due to the fact that their particular city was under this curse, I'm saying, on their water and their ground due to the disobedience of Adam, and we could also say in terms of the city of Jericho after it was destroyed. I want you to turn with me back to Joshua chapter 6, and we want to read verse 26. Joshua chapter 6.
And Joshua verse, what?
Joshua 6,
oh, six. Okay.
And verse 26. These words were spoken by Joshua after he and the people of Israel had seen the walls come down and after they had utterly destroyed the inhabitants of that city. Jenny, would you read for us verse 26?
Mm-hmm. Then Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds the city Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn he shall lay on its foundation, and with the loss of his youngest son he shall set up its gate."
All right, thanks for that, Jenny. Now turn over to 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 32. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 32. And Vicki, if you would read that for me, I'd appreciate it.
Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub. He set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun.
Okay, so you see the curse that Joshua placed upon the rebuilding of Jericho, its city. It says, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn and with his youngest. He shall set up its gates. And that was literally fulfilled. It was really quite an astounding thing all those years later for it to be fulfilled in such a pointedly literal ways. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho and laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord. Well, there was a curse then on them and upon that whole city and place. And so it's no wonder at this point in Israel's history that the waters of Jericho were bad. They were probably still under this curse, which Joshua pronounced upon it, which God confirmed by the death of the firstborn of Hiel and his youngest son as well. Now, second, I want us to think about what the men of the city and Elisha and the new bowl and the salt represent here. I want you to notice that the men of that city in Elisha's day came to him and they explained to him about the water being bad and the ground being barren on account of the water being bad. And they explained this awful situation to Elisha, and he proceeds to tell them what they should do and what he will do. They were to bring him a new bowl and to put salt in it. This they did, and then he went out to the source of the water, and he cast in the salt there, and says, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. Now this I'm trying to show you is representative of the preacher of the gospel setting forth the spiritual realities of salvation in a way that will bring cleansing to the minds and hearts of his hearers. The errors and the misconceptions and the lies of the bad water must be neutralized so that the water could be healed, so that it could then be drunk by all the people of the city without they're being harmed by it. So you have a literal physical healing of the water and a literal spiritual healing represented by it. And this is why Elisha told the men of the city to bring him a new bowl and to put salt in it. The people of Jericho needed pure water to drink. And the preacher in our day knows that people of the world and people in Christ's church need the pure water of God, the Spirit's working in their heart to confirm that word that's preached to them. The word bowl in our text can be translated jar or plate, as it is in some translations. But the word bowl will do quite well. Elisha needed something to put salt in, to then scatter it upon the water. Now, what do you think that that meant? Because it obviously signifies something more than just salt in a bowl. And the reason I say that is because salt in a bowl being cast upon water will not by itself cleanse anything. So it had to be a miraculous deed that Elisha performed, and it's meant all the way down through time to us to mean something tangible in terms of spiritual things. What do you think that this bowl represents? Well, salt is a preservative. We know that. Jesus says you're the salt of the earth. And the Bible talks about a covenant of salt. And there are lots of things that salt relates to in the Word of God, but specifically it relates to grace, oftentimes. Well, let me give to you what I believe that this is representing here, and you're certainly welcome to interact with me over it. Representatively, this is a picture of every godly preacher's desire to preach the word with clarity and grace by the power of the Holy Spirit. He would gather the salt together in the bowl, that is the truths about grace, and you would scatter it on the water, representing the New Testament preacher's preparations for his message. He would gather the truths of the gospel and the grace of God together in a concentrated form. The bowl represents, I believe, the body of truth to be preached. As we're talking about Elisha now as representing the preacher, the prophet representing preachers and what they desire to bring to people by their preaching. And within this bowl are the specific teachings of grace, which must be preached and scattered out by the one who knows what grace is, knows what it is in his soul, and would make it known to others. And like Jesus' parable of the new wine in a new wineskin, even so, Elisha asked for a new bowl to put this salt in. Like Jesus' parable of the new wine and new wineskins, he would then cast this salt from the bowl onto the waters, upon all the bad waters of false doctrine put forth by lying spirits, and thus the water which the men of the city would drink would be changed. Paul says to the church at Colossae chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Those who wanted pure water, to hear a pure gospel, in other words, helped Elisha by bringing him these things. In our days, those who want to hear the unadulterated word of God will help the preacher by helping to reform the church that they are members of if it needs it. The only way that false doctrine and false worship can be destroyed is when people see their need for it to go. And these people saw their need for the bad water to go. The men of that city didn't know how Elisha would use the bowl and the salt, but they brought them to him. And even so, people who want to know the truth must listen to the instructions of the preacher. He will call for a bowl, that is, a form of reverent worship which will best glorify God. And he will call for the members of the church to support his preaching of the gospel of grace and the doctrines of grace, the gospel of the covenant of salt, 2 Chronicles 13:5, to be preached. And in this way, the water will be healed and the pure word of God will come to the people. Now I hope you can see that these men of the city who came to Elisha are representative of those inquiring sinners who come to listen to a preacher because they are under conviction of sin. They are persons who have been awakened by the Holy Spirit to see the need of their hearts being cleansed by grace. And God does His work in such an unusual way that if the waters of life have become bitter and distasteful to them, and if the Spirit is striving with them, they will come looking for a preacher, someone who can tell them how the waters of their heart and life can be made fresh and pure and clean and tasteful again. And you can see a great illustration of this truth if we turn over to Exodus chapter 15 and verses 22 to 27. Exodus chapter 15 and verses 22 to 27.
So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. The people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute, an ordinance for them, and he tested them and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, and I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." And then they came to Elam, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters.
All right, thanks for that, Brian. So you can see here that in this passage, the water at Marah was bitter. The people couldn't drink it. But after Moses cried out to the Lord, it says the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast it into the waters, they were made sweet. And once again, we've got another word picture here that has representative meaning for us. We need to draw on all these types and shadows that are given to us from the Old Testament and interpret them by the New. See how needy sinners everywhere come to drink of pure water, and how they're drinking of the pure Word of God actually becomes sweet to them. It's when they see the efficacy of Christ's cross, the power, the virtue, the merit of Christ's cross, which is represented here in this passage that Brian just read to us by the tree that they threw into the bitter waters. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says that he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So when that tree is thrown into the waters of the word which is preached to us, when we realize the greatness of the grace of Christ, we will most certainly only want to drink the pure water from this well alone. And then third, we need to think together about what kind of water these men needed. Verse 21, then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there, and says, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness." So the water remains healed to this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spoke. So I've now shown you what the situation was with this city, that Jericho was representative of the city of this world, of mankind who are under a curse due to the sin of Adam before them. They have this great problem which is related to sin and listening to false doctrine. I've shown you that clean, clear water is what people must have to live physically. And spiritually speaking, people must have the water of life. They must receive and partake of the waters of life. They cannot partake of waters that are bad, of false doctrine, and the spirit of teaching of worldly and sinful men led on by the devil. The gospel and the water which the Spirit gives are the water of life to thirsty sinners everywhere. And if they will drink it, they will find life, and that more abundantly. They can be saved, refreshed, cleansed, and satisfied as Christians. And then they will only thirst for righteousness. If they are discerning, they will only drink from these pure waters of the Word, that is the teaching that has healed them, and that they have been healed by. By listening to this teaching and heeding this teaching of the Bible, there will be no more death for them. The way that they come to these waters and drink is by listening to the preaching of grace. And then they take freely of the water of life. I want you to turn with me over to Revelation 22 and verses 16 and 17. Dave, you can read that when you get over there.
Revelation 22, 16 and 17. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Mm-hmm. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost.
All right. That's really good. That's really good, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. So here's the Spirit striving with people through the gospel, and the bride, that is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, come to Christ. Come and take the water of life freely. The waters of the life, like we've been studying here tonight, which are found in the gospel and the preaching of the Word of God, that tell us about grace. Look also over at John chapter 4 and verses 13 and 14. Jenny, if you could read that, that'd be great.
Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life.
All right. So you see the word picture again, very clearly set before us. Sinners everywhere, like this woman at the well, they need to drink of the waters which Christ shall give them. That is the blessed truth of what he came to do for them, and to drink deeply of the grace of Christ, which is poured out to them in relation to the preaching of the truth. These waters which only Christ can give are the waters which are proclaimed by preachers in all generations. Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 3. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Well, that's what we've been studying about here tonight. Anyone have any questions or comments or things that you want to bring up? Wonderful passage. It is, isn't it? The healing of the water. Even water needs to be healed.